Until now, the Apostle John has been describing the Lord's life and his meaning, or the meaning of his life, to those hearers and to you and I. But by the time you get to chapter 10, the Lord's death begins to be in focus. In several places here, the Lord is speaking and speaking of himself. He uses analogies as being the door of the sheep and as being of a shepherd. He sets the stage by speaking of the fear that the sheep have of a robber and depicts the false shepherds that have come into the nation of Israel. Now, in that day, if you would understand some of the context, the religious authorities in John's day were thieves. They had acted to steal money. They had acted to steal power. They had acted to steal positions and bought their way into places illegally, not much different than what we see sometimes today. But the people that followed the Lord, or the sheep when they followed the shepherd, they would have nothing to fear, and namely, they wouldn't be led astray. Now, I know that we don't go to the temple today. I know we don't really deal with, probably, people proclaiming themselves that they are the Messiah. It's pretty rare for us to see that in our culture. We don't live in an area here today where there is sheep herding and flocks much in our region here. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, we do deal with deceivers like never before. There is teaching, there's hypocrisy, and there's agenda that is all around us. And for that reason, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ought to be magnified. In the church, he ought to be lifted up, for in so doing, it expels or exposes the deception that abounds in many of those places. John chapter 10 is where we are. Let me invite you to stand as we read the scripture. We will begin reading in verse number 7. Now, how many of you this morning were excited to get up and come to church this morning? All right, how many of you, just to be honest, it was a little bit more of a struggle for you to get here? I just got to know what kind of crowd I'm dealing with. How many of you are only here because it's Sunday and that's just why you're here? Don't raise your hand. John chapter 10, look at verse number 7. These are familiar to us. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I've entitled the message this morning, The Devil's Diabolical Deception. And that'll sink in a little bit as we dive into the text. Father, I pray that you would help us today. Lord, sometimes I think we get into a pattern of saying words in a prayer that we may not give a heart to. Lord, it ought not be trite to say that we certainly need your presence this morning. As was sung about a moment ago, whether it is in private or whether it is in corporate, in this setting, we need your presence. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst today. I pray that you would take the scriptures and guide us as we hear and read and apply these principles. Lord, may we be attentive listeners, and I pray that you'd challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Years ago in the 1950s, there was a comedy show called The Candid Camera. How many of you remember that? All right. It was a show where they concealed cameras, and they filmed ordinary people being confronted with unusual situations, and it was intended to be able to catch their humorous reactions and their unscripted things that took place. And one such episode, it took place at an exclusive prep school. This was a school where most, or if not all, the students were well above average and had very high IQs and had placed very well. And the candid camera crew posed as business consultants. And they were there to help these brilliant young men and women figure out what would be a good career for them based on a series of tests and based on a series of interviews. They would challenge them, and then they would meet with them one by one, and they would give them, this is based on who you are. This would be a great career path for you to pursue. Well, the camera focused on one young man in particular in the episode, and he eagerly awaited in a room for the interviewers, the consultants, final results, and they sat down at a table, and he just felt confident that they were going to say that he ought to be a bank president, or he's going to be a college president, or maybe he's going to be some kind of research scientist. But the candid camera crew had something else in mind. And as they sat and they spoke for a few minutes, they said, "Son, after we've evaluated your test and your interviews, we have determined that the best career for you is to be a shepherd." And the young man started to cry. He said, "A shepherd? Who wants to deal with stupid sheep?" And before he got too far out of hand, they said, "Hey, wait, you're on camera." Now, ladies and gentlemen, in John chapter 10, the chapter is all about the sheep and the shepherd. In this chapter, Jesus makes several declarations about himself. He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the shepherd." He said, "I am the Son of God." And each of those are a sermon in and of themselves, but in each time, it depicts something directed at Jesus exposing the deception that was taking place with the rulers of the nation of Israel. The true shepherd came to save the sheep. But false shepherds were taking advantage of them and exploiting them. They were using the people and they were using society around them to their own benefit. And behind all of that, the Bible mentions to us, is the thief. The thief wants to steal the sheep. The thief wants to cause the sheep to slumber. And the thief wants to slaughter the sheep. And behind all of that, he wants to destroy. But if the sheep remain close to the hands of the shepherd, they are safe. Now, I want to draw some analogies from this passage that I think will help us realize much of the same is still happening today. Let me tell you how I think you can get the most out of this message. I have 17 points, and that is not a joke. I don't think we will get them all this morning, so set your heart at ease. But may I challenge you to find a place where you can jot down some of these. Number two, find your cell phone and silence it, because it can wait until after the noon hour for you to get that so important message that there's now a coupon that's available for Grand Buffet or something. It can wait. But I want to challenge you to jot down these few things that I think will be instructive to us. First of all, notice if you would, Satan's agenda. Look at chapter 10, verse number 10. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." The thief, in verse number 10, is most likely a reference to the devil himself. And just as a thief has a motive, so Satan has an agenda. What comes to your mind when we use the word diabolical? By definition, it means anything that is extremely wicked. It means that which is cruel and that which is evil. And I suppose on a global scale, we would think about things like genocide and murder and child abuse and the horrible tragedies of this day. And I don't know that there's anyone in this room this morning who would debate the fact that Satan is behind all of that. Are we okay with that? much of the atrocities that we see happening globally, and yea, even in our own country, it doesn't take much to figure out that Satan is behind all of that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes we're not aware, though, of how subtle Satan's attack can be. We can see it when it's big and it makes headlines, and it is diabolical. But I wonder if we see it when it's subtle. And I want to tell you that as a Christian, it is important that we recognize the enemy, because many times Satan's agenda comes packaged so deceptively that we may never know that we are coming under demonic attack. Let me say that again. Satan's agenda comes packaged so deceptively that we may never know that we are coming under demonic attack. And Jesus in John chapter 10 deals with an agenda. Now, what is Satan's agenda? How does it work? And what does it look like? In John chapter 10, the first part of the verse, the Bible mentions three very specific things about the thief. And I think as we begin to examine those and we make some application, we begin to see that there's much similarity in what that looks like today. First of all, I would say to you that Satan's agenda is curious. Now, you're going to have to turn a few places this morning. Hold your place. We'll come back to John chapter 10, but go to Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, for a moment. Satan's agenda begins and works through that which is curious. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Are you there? The Bible says, it's the first book of the Bible. How hard is that? Look at verse number 1. Now, somebody said to me the other day, I made a comment, and I think it was the Wednesday service, about a smart device and a, you know, et cetera, about turning your pages. Someone said, well, you probably have all your pages marked. I don't have a marker in here nowhere. Just for the record, whatever that's worth to you. So, nonetheless, now I probably won't be able to find the next passage. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you know that Satan's first words were poisoning Eve's mind with doubt and curiosity? It's a tactic that's found all through the Bible, and it's a tactic that Satan still uses today. Ladies and gentlemen, the serpent was more subtle. That's what the Bible says. And one of Satan's most effective weapons is to cause mankind to doubt and to question God's word, while at the same time sparking curiosity for sin and for evil. Take the 16-year-old girl who's grown up watching Kid Disney and MTV. And so she lights candles on a small altar in her bedroom every night. And as she says her prayers, it goes something like, Hail, fair mother, robed of the night, guard me and mine until the light. Hail, fair sun, hail, fair moon, and the list goes on. On her shelf there are four porcelain chalices representing the air and the water and fire and earth. There's a little statue of a frog that symbolizes spirit and life. And she is one of the number of growing teenagers and young people today curious about Wicca. You drive by the mall and you'll see the bumper stickers, Goddess is Alive. Now, for us, that doesn't mean anything, but for them, it is a world that exists of demonic power. You turn on the television today, and witches are portrayed as young and powerful and sexy. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Satan's agenda to cause curiosity. By the way, your kids can't watch very many cartoons where it's not found either. That's part of the devil's agenda. History books today are being written and rewritten to cause us to rethink our roots, to cause us to come up with new definitions of our heritage. You know what's happened? It's caused us to have sparks of animosity and racial division as people are curious to find out about the mysterious and to find out if they fit in the category of being a victim. After all, because of my roots and my heritage, I must certainly be a victim, and therefore someone must owe me something. You know what we don't realize? That's part of Satan's agenda to divide mankind. Satan has an agenda. Children are being told today and indoctrinated with the lie that each of us are scientifically oriented to a particular sexual attraction. Now, I would disagree with that statement in its entirety. I would say that we are divinely oriented to a sexual attraction, and that is male for female and female for male. But to say that mankind is scientifically oriented to a particular sexual attraction, here's what's happened. The leftists don't really even have to push that, because they've created so much curiosity that there is a thirst that is nigh unquenchable without going into sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that is part of Satan's agenda. The idea of queer Christianity, that's the here and the now. That's where we're living. And wait a minute, churches today are creating environments that are allowing kids to explore that. Did I get started a little too early for a Sunday morning? I feel like some of you are still back in John 10. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, there was a bill in the books 2 years ago in the state of California? It passed in California. It has become law in many states. I do not know if it has made it to Mississippi yet. And you can hide as much as you want to say that, well, we live in the conservative South, but it's coming to a state near you. But in the state of California several years ago, it was mandated that the public school must present an opportunity for kids between the ages of 6 and 13 to discuss gender identity. I'm simply saying that Satan has an agenda that sparks that which is curious. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. James chapter 1, verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. First of all, Satan's agenda deals with that which is curious. Number two, it deals with that which is religious. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Not only does Satan work through that which is curious, but he works through that which is religious. While you're turning, let me quote to you or read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, we're in verse number 5, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Watch now, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You'd be amazed at what some people say in the name of religion. I am concerned when a person professes to be saved and they make statements that God would never endorse. That's alarming to me. And we must be sure that our philosophy matches that with the Bible. God tells us to beware lest we be led astray. Fasten your seatbelt. Some people lie on purpose. Boy, there's a shocker, isn't it? How many of you know what the WWF stands for? Some of you are like, I don't know if I should raise my hand. I don't know. I think it goes by another term now. It's what we would have remembered from years ago, big time wrestling. Remember, it was on Saturday night. All right, are you ready? I don't want to hurt you, but that's not real. That hurt some of you, didn't it? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They get in that ring and they act like it's real, even though they know it ain't. Now, as silly as that is, and if we laugh over that, ladies and gentlemen, if we can see that, why can't we admit that that happens with religion and spiritual matters? I'm sure that there is nobody on the internet that teaches anything that's wrong. I'm sure. Because you read it on Google. That's part of Satan's agenda. And he has an agenda to work through that which is religious. That is exactly what Jesus is dealing with in John chapter 10. You're talking about Pharisees who had begun to twist the truth, had begun to change the truth and teach another thing. They had begun to say, well, the law was this and now we're going to apply it this way. And if you really want to be spiritual, then you ought to move away from the law and you ought to do what we say. By the way, can I just say to you, that's why this preacher and that's why this pulpit is going to stick to the Word of God. We're going to stick to the same Bible. We're going to preach the same Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed by that. It doesn't matter to me if every non-denominational church in DeSoto County moves away from the Scripture. You're looking at a preacher who's going to stand by the Word of God, and to the best of our ability, we're going to hold to the truths of the Word of God. And we're not ashamed of that. Some people say, well, preacher, the Bible's just outdated. It doesn't really help us and it doesn't really guide us like it ought to. And because of that, they say they need something new. Newsflash. That's where a lot of religions started decades ago. Mary Baker Eddy defined and developed the Christian Scientist movement. You know where that started from? The Bible was outdated. Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness. Alexander Campbell, who began the Church of Christ, who, because they rejected, by the way, he was a Baptist, and because they rejected the Baptist teaching on baptism by immersion, they rejected that and they needed something new. You can speak about Joseph Smith and the Mormon belief. I'm simply saying that these are groups who have taken some doctrine and they've altered some, and then they've transferred their faith and they've added to it the traditions of men. Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. That's Satan's agenda. And it is happening right before our very eyes. Watch, there are some policies that we live by that are not in the Bible. The Constitution of the United States. That's a great document, but it's not in the Bible. The treaties of the United States, those are wonderful and they've been helpful for our country, but they're not in the Bible. Church constitutions are not in the Bible. I'll probably get in trouble here. Your company policy handbook, it ain't in the Bible. Lodge manuals are not in the Bible. Everybody still with me? The Humanist Manifesto, which by the way has an agenda of socialism, it's not in the Bible. Now look, here's what that means. All of those are written by men, but none of them should take the place of the Word of God. They should never replace that. And the result is, now you may look at that from a far distance, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the result of that is churches running ministries based on the wants of men rather than the Word of God. unless we say that doesn't happen here, hang on now, it's all around us. We take Christian lyrics and we throw together with them a rock beat and rock music, and we call it something that God is pleased with. We have services today that are completely uncontrolled, and they're all entertainment-based, so much so that if you try to witness in the community, you're going to have people that say, well, you must go to one of those churches that still preaches out of the Bible. I'm more like a service that caters to me. I'm kind of more of one of those open-minded that makes me feel good and makes me feel like it's going to boost me up for the day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say to you that that is an agenda of Satan, and it's happening in religious circles. Beware. Beware. Satan's agenda works through the curious. It works through the religious. Thirdly, it works through the devious. Now, you can turn here if you want to, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. You can probably quote the verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devious carries the idea of a skillful use of underhanded tactics. The lion is one of the most skilled and crafty hunters in the forest. He uses trickery. He uses subtlety to move in and to catch his prey. The Bible says that Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court said that prayer in the public school violated the First Amendment. You know what that was? Just an underhanded agenda of Satan. In our U.S. government today, we are seemingly more afraid of not embracing all other religions than we are afraid of offending Almighty God. That's not accidental. The devil has an agenda. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that part of Satan's agenda is to get God-hating, anti-Israel people into leadership positions in the United States of America? Say, preacher, why are you preaching this on Sunday morning? Because some of you won't come back on Sunday night. That's part of Satan's agenda. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Don't get me started on the women's lib movement. Say, well, preacher, I think it's a good thing that ladies have rights in our country and that they ought to be able to vote. And I would say to you, absolutely. It is silly, whoever wants to argue that today, because we are created equal in the sight of Almighty God. And yes, women ought to exercise their rights. And yes, ladies ought to have that kind of freedom. But wait a minute now, wait a minute. Anyone who wants to argue that has forgotten the root of that movement. And today it's become a movement to alter the role in the home, to change the place of a man, change the place of a woman. I was watching something just the other day that came across the screen. It was about an 8 or 10 second clip where the lady said, it ought be the place where every great business is led by a woman. Now, I don't have a problem with a lady leading a great business. But do you realize if a man made that statement, he would be cast out as a bigot? That is part of the agenda. Don't you meet me at the door with your agenda either. That is part of Satan's agenda. You fast forward to today, wait a minute, and television and media have been a devourer of the American public for decades. Many series like, are you ready? God Friended Me. Good Omens. You know what those are? They're just opportunities to mock God. They're opportunities to paint Satan in a pleasant light. That's part of Satan's agenda, and the devil has an agenda to dumb down Americans and to accept that which is false. If you haven't noticed, June is Pride Month. Now, I was a little late behind the curve in figuring that out. But for some reason, we've set aside the month of June to celebrate that which God calls an abomination. By the way, I find it interesting that we celebrate the birth of our country on one day. We celebrate motherhood on one day. We celebrate veterans on one day. And the LGBT celebrates a whole month. This June marks the 50th anniversary of the Stonewall riots, which had to do with a battle over sexual discrimination, and I understand all of that. But here's what's happened. Every evening sitcom has you cuddling up to same-sex relationships. Game shows are celebrating those that have victory with their partner. Did you know that police officers in every state in the union, not in every county, but in every state of the union in the month of June, some police officers and some precincts were required to wear pride badges? Now, we may shake our heads and roll our eyes at that, and right we should. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant, lest it need be repeated. Satan is the malignant enemy of God and of man. The Bible says that he is an adversary. He is relentless in his energy, and he is walking about seeking for just another young person or just another lady or just another man, just someone that he can pluck out of the ranks, someone with whom he can devour, and he is hungry. And he's got unlimited resources at times, it seems. And he's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be just accepted as the flow of culture with a lukewarm society. That's just the way society is. No, my friend, the Bible says that we're to beware. Satan's agenda works through that which is curious, through that which is religious, through that which is devious. Let me give you one more. It works through that which is obvious. Now, you need to turn here. Flip over to Revelation chapter 12. You're already in 1 Peter. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Watch this. It ought be the case that there are some things all around us that it's obvious Satan is against mankind. I mean, it's just obvious. In 1973, the United States made abortion legal. Well, that's obvious. In 1996, California became the first state to take the step toward legalized marijuana and other recreational drug use. Well, that's just obvious. I mean, that ought to be right in front of us. June 26, 2015, the United States made same-sex marriages legal. That's obvious. Recently, a young YouTuber purchased the city in Michigan by the name of Hell. It's a city in Michigan named Hell. It's a five-acre town. He purchased it, became the mayor, and changed the name to Gay Hell. It's a true story. Immediately, he banned heterosexuals and Republicans from being in the city limits. They're only allowed to fly the pride flag, and they have ostracized anyone who wants anything to do with God. That's pretty obvious. April the 12th, 2019, just a few months ago, Hindu radicals held a public Bible burning to, quote, cleanse India of Christianity. That's just obvious. In China today, pastors are being arrested, churches are being shut down. That's just obvious. In the United States of America, churches face threats of being shot or of churches being burned. That's just obvious. These are some of the atrocious acts of Satan as he has an agenda against God and against the people of God. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that the message and that John chapter 10 doesn't end with all that there is at the thief. By the way, in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible still states that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Thank God for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And just as much as John in John chapter 10 deals with Satan's agenda, I want you to know that he also tells us about the shepherd's action. Go back, if you would, to John chapter 10, and let me share with you another thought or two, and then we'll find a place to pause, push the rewind button, whatever the case may be. John chapter 10, go back, if you would, to the passage, and look at verse number 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. And as we've read and quoted now several times, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. All right, Satan has an agenda, but John showed us the shepherd's action. And what exactly did the shepherd do? Well, first of all, he came to save. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved and we enter into a new freedom and the sure enjoyment of real life. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, to be saved from sin and the wrath of an eternity in hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. Watch it now. Because you're a sinner, someone must die to pay for your sin. Either you can die yourself, or you can accept Jesus as your Savior and Jesus' death as a substitute. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If I did not know that in 1983 I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, called on him to be my Savior and forgive me of my sins, I would be scared to death of what would happen. Because the devil's a deceiver. But the shepherd came to save. Not only did he come to save, but secondly, he came to secure. Look at the second part of verse number 10. Right in the middle, he said, I am come that they might have life. The thief wants to threaten to steal, but the Lord gives to us a mantle of protection. Now, if you're in John chapter 10, just look across the page down to verse number 28. Would you do that? He said in verse number 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Look this way. I'm so glad that because of Jesus Christ, I can have assurance and confidence of a home in heaven. I have now, not something later, but I have now. I possess, it is mine, eternal life. And the Bible says that mankind cannot take it away, that no one else can take it away, because I am secured in the hand of the shepherd. I was talking yesterday with a man who was, I was in a neighborhood visiting with folks, and I noticed some folks get out of a car, and they walked up to the door of a home, and as we were both coming down the driveway side by side, we struck up a conversation, and I found out that they were Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I'm thankful that anybody wants to do something spiritual to tell others about Christ, but sadly, their message is not true. And they have a works-based faith that will teach you that you must believe in this and you must move the Son of God around. And then at best, you can hope that you'll get to heaven. Well, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not hoping that I'm going to heaven. The Bible says I have eternal life. The Bible says these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And the Son of God came to secure that. And then thirdly, the shepherd came to satisfy. Look at the last phrase of verse number 10 of John chapter 10, that they might have life more abundantly. As you go through the door, you receive life, and as you go in and out, you enjoy abundant life in the rich pastures and pleasures of the Lord. It's a fullness. It's a freedom. That's not a promise for later. It's not that one day you can have abundant life, but it's now. A life worth living, better than anything you can dream of. Now, hold on a minute. We preach that, and I think we're so familiar with the verse that we readily say, amen. Preacher, that's great. That's a wonderful promise. But wait a minute. I watch people week after week walk through these doors, dragging their bottom lip on the ground, and not a word said can even crack a smile on your face. You have a hard time making me believe that you're enjoying abundant life. If that's the abundant life you have, I don't want it. By the way, neither does your family or the people that you work with. Hello? Something is awry. Either it's your relationship with the shepherd, or it's your walk with the shepherd, or somewhere it's your perspective of what the shepherd has allowed into your life. But something is awry because he wants you to enjoy life, and he wants you to have life more abundantly. Jesus came to this earth, and he gave to us life to satisfy us far beyond what the world can give to us. That's real life. And that's the action of the shepherd. I invite you this morning to embrace the shepherd. Much of what Jesus said to these hearers was a warning, a beware, which was a lot of the beginning of this message. But oh, my friend, as we beware, we are brought into perspective that I can have a relationship with the shepherd, the Son of God. And through Jesus Christ, I can know the Father. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it to alert us and to help us. And Lord, would you take these thoughts and impress them upon our hearts and minds today? Help us to be obedient as you speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask